It's good to see you. It's good to see you. We're going to jump right into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We started 2 weeks ago, and the week before Easter, we started to consider Jesus and his ministering and entering and engaging in the four arenas that all of us as Christian believers have and are called to be a part of, to enter and to engage in. The life of every Christian believer has all four of these arenas. They are the meeting place. The meeting place, which is the church or the synagogue where we gather together, the gathering place, the happy place of the home. Home is supposed to be a place where there's joy, where there's intimacy, where things can happen that aren't happening in the gathering place. And then the third arena is the secret place, the wilderness, the lonely place, actually, is described in the Greek. The place where Jesus would oftentimes go to pray, as we'll see this morning, would withdraw to spend time alone with the Father in devotion, and also the fourth one of the marketplace. Interestingly, we'll see all four of these arenas in the verses that we'll read today. And we, just as Jesus did, need to spend time in each and every one of those arenas, or our lives get out of balance. Our lives get out of balance, and we fail to fulfill God's purpose for our lives if we fail to enter and engage each one of these different arenas. And at the beginning of Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus enter the marketplace where some fishermen are conducting their business, mending their nets. Jesus helps himself into one of their boats, the boat that belonged to a fisherman named Simon. He's unannounced. He's uninvited. He just jumps right in. You can show that next scripture there. He just jumps in the boat and starts giving orders. Sometimes Jesus does this. Sometimes Jesus just jumps into the boat and starts leading us and telling us what we should do for, as we pray this morning, for our own benefit, for our good, and for God's glory. Jesus sometimes just steps into our lives unannounced in that way, and he's not content for us only to be in the boat with him, but he actually challenges Simon to put out a little way from the shore, away from the comfort, and he asks us sometimes to put out a little way from things that are comfortable and put out into deep waters, as he told Simon. You're gonna move into deep waters because that's where the fish are. That's where your destiny is and your vocation is. This is what I've called you to, and this is what I want you to experience. So we've got to go out into deep waters. And Simon took a step of faith at Jesus' direction to cast the net one more time. I'll do as you say, Lord, even though he'd fished all night and caught nothing, along with his business partners. They caught nothing, but when Jesus was in their boat, and when they were taking direction from him, and when they were obedient to him in spite of all the evidence that said, you know, what's the use? They brought in a great quantity of fish, Luke says. Such is the God we serve when we trust him, maybe to do one more time something that we've done many times before, when we don't see the fruit that we would like to see in our lives. Peter had fished all night, but because you say it, Lord, I'm going to do it. Sometimes God calls us to do it one more time so that he can do more than we can ask or think, and their boats are loaded down with fish, and Simon falls at Jesus' feet. The scripture says he fell down at Jesus' feet. Interesting, last Sunday we read of the women at the tomb, and how did they respond when they saw Jesus for who he was? They fell down at his feet. They fell down at his feet. And such is the response for us when we really see him for who he is. All of a sudden, fish don't matter, boats don't matter, my vocation doesn't matter quite so much anymore. And it says that they left everything to follow him. Lord, I pray that we would see you for who you are this morning. I pray as we look into your word, Lord, you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, open our lives. Lord, I pray that your word would find good soil today in us, that we would have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, have your way in us. Lead us into your truth, Holy Spirit of God, as we look at your word. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. So let's read starting in verse 12 this morning. While Jesus was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered them and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. All the scriptures, one narrative, one story that all points to Christ and the glory of God. It's one narrative. One storyline that all points to him. And within that greater narrative, we see these plots and subplots that we've been talking about. And here in this passage, it's no different. We see a leper. We see a paralyzed man. But it's worth seeing both the big picture and the smaller one. First, in the big picture or the larger narrative, what do we see? We see from the beginning, throughout Scripture, God creates. He uses his power and authority for good, for the sake of others, for the sake of order. We see in that big picture the good news of the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in from the beginning. This is the story. God reigns, and there's a king, and there's a kingdom. And Jesus is sharing and preaching that good news of the kingdom, and he's saying that God is faithful, God is good, God keeps his word. Every promise that he spoke in the Old Testament is being and will be fulfilled. And we see in that larger narrative that points to Jesus, we see the Holy Spirit at work, moving in people and in men and women and in prophets and in Jesus' life and in fact pointing to Christ and verifying that yes, this is indeed the Son of God, testifying to who Jesus is. So that's the big picture, the large narrative. But we see these subplots and smaller narratives. There's a lot of them in these verses. This morning we see a man covered in leprosy. We learn of his experience and what that must have been like in his experience with Jesus. We see a man who's paralyzed, and we see his praying friends. These are all the subplots, just like you and I have subplots in our lives. God is writing this big story. He's telling a big story of his that's for his glory and for our good. But within that big story are these little stories. We see Jesus experienced in crowds and cities, but slipping away to the secret place, right? Or how about this one? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's a deep theological subplot in the context of this huge story, right? And so we see all these things. And I'm telling you, in the next 20 or 30 minutes, there's no way we're going to cover every one of these subplots. Every one of these. And we need to see both of these, the larger narrative and the smaller narratives. Because it all points to Christ, and there's something relatable in it for us in these subplots. So what I'm challenging you guys to do is to go home this week, go home today if you need to, and read through Luke 5, because there's no way we're going to cover it all in the next 20 minutes. Who would be willing to do that? Would you be willing to read these verses in Luke 5 this week? I challenge you and encourage you to do that, because we're going to miss something. We can't have a proper treatment of this, these 15 verses, just with 3 points in a poem at the end of a sermon. We're going to need the Holy Spirit to lead us, and we pray for that. But let's start looking at what we can in the time that we have. Verse 12 says this: while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered, Luke says, with leprosy. And I don't know if we're able to approximate or mentally envision or picture someone being covered with leprosy. It's a rare disease in our day, and probably most of us have never seen someone up close and personal. Maybe some of us have. It's something that, a disease that hasn't been eradicated. There are 200,000 people every year suffering from this disease. And so it's easy in our little bubble of Western culture where we don't see it and experience it. It's easy to misunderstand what this is and what it represents and the difficulty and the pain that this man is in and going through, to be covered with leprosy. And it's important for us to understand, for the sake of context, what it meant in their society. It doesn't mean the same thing in our society, so we need to get this message here and get outside of ourselves a little bit, have to unshackle ourselves from our culture and our spiritual expression and dive into this. For someone who was covered with leprosy, according to the law at this time in their spiritual experience, according to Leviticus 13, it tells us the priest shall look at the mark on the skin and the body, and if it's an infection of leprosy, when the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Unclean. We're so careful with our language today. We don't know what to do if someone actually declared someone or something unclean, would we? But this is the time in which he lived, and this is the law that God instituted through Moses. And this man covered in leprosy, maybe we could understand it this way. He was ostracized, or maybe if you've been in quarantine in the last year, you might get a little bit of a taste of what it was like for this man to be ostracized or quarantined sequestered away from society. He was isolated, let me tell you. People would see him covered in leprosy. They would declare his uncleanness as they run as far away from him as possible. This was his experience. And this is what it meant. It didn't mean like it does in our day. Oh, go to the doctor and let's get something. Let's get you cleaned up. No, it was a serious thing. So imagine this man in this culture facing the rejection and the isolation. He would have been ostracized until or unless, or even if he went to the priest to be cleansed and went through the ceremonial cleansing, he would still be seen as unclean. There's a ceremony that's outlined in Leviticus 14 that involves two birds, one that will live and one that will die. It all points to Jesus. If we just have eyes to see, if we have ears to hear, every word of this book from Genesis to Revelation. And if you look at these two birds in this picture where someone with leprosy, here's what it says in Leviticus 14, the priest shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain, and he shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy and shall pronounce him clean and let the live bird go free over the open field. It all points to Jesus, the one who loses his life so that you and I can be the bird that's flying free over the open field. The larger narrative, Jesus is slain so that you and I can go free. And the next time you're in an open field, I want you to think about it. In the smaller narrative, the man's covered in leprosy. And if he was cleansed at the temple, basically, not only would he, even though he was cleansed ceremonially, not only would he still have the leprosy covering his body, but now he'd be covered in the blood of a dead animal. How's that? How's that for a cleansing? No wonder the scripture says that Jesus Christ is the guarantee of a better covenant. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad we have a better covenant this morning? Imagine this man, ostracized, unclean, covered in blood, if he was able to somehow scrape together the means to buy a couple of birds to go to the temple and be cleansed. Still ostracized. And part of that old covenant says that you shouldn't so much as touch someone who was unclean, and if you did, then you too would be unclean. What's the first thing Jesus does? reaches out his hand to touch the man. But first, in Luke 5:12, the man sees Jesus and fell down on his face. There it is again. Are we seeing what happens when we recognize who Jesus is? Anyone who meets Jesus and truly recognizes him, from Mary to this man to Simon, every time there's a posture of falling on their face. And if we truly meet Jesus, things like boats and fish and protocol and these types of things don't matter so much anymore. It was evidenced by this man who's covered in leprosy, and he says to him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Think about it for a minute. This man, knowing and believing that Jesus was able, but not knowing if Jesus was willing. How many times have you been there? Have you ever prayed in this way? "Lord, I know you can," and fill in the blank with whatever it is you're praying for, whatever you've asked God about. "I know that you can if you're willing." And we wrestle with that, wondering, is he willing? Is he willing to do this thing? And I have no idea what you've asked for, but I've asked God for a lot of different things over the years. I've asked him for healing. I've asked him to fix my car, if you can believe it. Let me tell you, when you're broken down on the side of the road and you're down and out and you're wondering if you'll have enough money and how much money's in your bank account, you might pray that Jesus would fix your car too. I don't know what you've prayed for. I've asked God to let someone live when they're dying. Fill in the blank. I've asked him for provision. I've asked God. Have you asked God? Anyone ever asked God for provision? And I don't know what you've asked him for, knowing that he could, but not knowing if he would, if he wills it to be. But I see a very specific request, a very specific answer to a prayer that's pleading at the feet of Jesus. What is our posture when we're asking, "Lord, are you willing?" What is our posture? We see this man's posture this morning. "I know that you can if you're willing." And I don't know what God's posture is towards fixing cars or his willingness to give me the money that I think I should have or extend the life of a person who I think should have their life extended or heal in a certain way. I don't know his will about all those things, but I know this. I'm absolutely, unequivocally convinced concerning you and me that it's God's will that we are made clean. And he says as much right here. Jesus says he is willing. I think sometimes we miss the scope of this appeal and we can miss God's willingness, and that's probably why we pray for all kinds of things that maybe we shouldn't be praying for or be worried about. I mean, Jesus says, don't worry about all these things. You're going to have everything. Here's what you should seek. First and foremost, have the foremost importance and place of seeking in your life. But there are a number of things the scripture says. It's not God's will that anyone should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Man, you can pray in line with God's will. And I believe he says you'll have the request that you offer up to him. If you pray according to his will, the scripture says it's God's will that all his children would look like Jesus, would be conformed to his image. You want to pray according to God's will, pray that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. You want to pray according to God's will? I know something that God's willing. It's his will that he works in me to bring about his good pleasure. You know, you want to pray something according to his will? Pray for his good pleasure to be worked out in your relationship with the people around you, in your relationship with your spouse, in your workplace. God, have your good pleasure in me. It's God's will. He's working in us. It's God's will, Jesus says, to make those who've been declared unclean, clean. Can you say amen? So let there be no mistaken. I am willing, Jesus says. I am willing to make you clean. We have not because we ask not, James says, and we ask and don't have because we ask with the wrong motivations for the wrong things. He's expressly willing to act on your behalf in these ways in which the scripture says he's willing. So I encourage you to ask him along those lines of his will. And then Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Luke says, this of course would not be the last time that Jesus would stretch out his hands. And in the miracle of the new covenant in Christ, that which had been unclean when touched by the Son of God, the Son of Man, was now clean. It's the exact reciprocal of the old covenant that said, now we're both unclean. But in the new covenant, according to God's grace, He reaches out as the one who is clean, touches the unclean, and both are clean. How simple and how profound. But not to utterly dispense with the law, Jesus commanded the now clean man to go to the meeting place and present himself. Go present yourself to the priest. Bring an offering to him for his cleansing, just as Moses commanded that he do. Can you see Jesus' kindness and humility here? It's kind of cool that he's appealing to and being a witness and a testimony to the Pharisees, the very ones who would say, oh, we don't believe that you're the Son of God. He says, here, go, make it a testimony to them so that they can see. He doesn't have to prove his identity to anyone, but he says, as a testimony to what God has done, go and show yourself. Go to the gathering place, the meeting place where the priest is, and show them, tell them. Tell them what God has done in your life. It's going to show the priest. It's going to serve as a means of restoration for a man who's been ostracized from society. It serves as a witness to Jesus' fulfillment of the law. He didn't dispense with the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. Go according to the law and present an offering to them and a testimony to them. And people start flocking when prayers for restoration are answered. Did you ever notice? People begin flocking and the crowds come in. They're gathering to hear Jesus and to be healed. And then Jesus says, wait a minute, I'm out of here. It's funny, every time these crowds start appearing, we see Jesus just withdraws. He slips away quietly into a lonely place or the wilderness or a place where he can commune, the secret place with the Lord, with the Father, to show us the way, to show us what we should do when crowds are gathering. We see all four of these places here, all four of these arenas. The marketplace, we see him the next one there, Aaron. He said, show yourself to the priest at the meeting place, and the next one, he slips away to the secret place. And then finally, Mark reveals to us that in this setting where the paralyzed man is let through the roof, it's in a home. Isn't it interesting? All four arenas in this passage right here, you see them repeated. There's something that Luke wants us to understand. There's something we're supposed to see that we also should be in each one of these. Go to that next one there. He was in the home, the happy place of the home where they let this man down who is paralyzed. Here's the setting. Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching in the home. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, from every village are present. What else is present? The power of the Lord was present, Luke says, to heal. Some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on top of the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the crowd in front of Jesus. Interesting what happens in a home that you don't generally see happening at church, right? This dude had some friends. This dude had some friends, and when you're down and out and when you're unable to walk, when there's a problem with your walk, you need to have some friends who can present you to Jesus. When you're unable to walk the way God designed you to walk and to stand, you need a brother and a sister, some faith-filled friends, to present you to Jesus, to carry you if they have to. I don't know about you, but I want some friends who are committed, who'll say, I'll do whatever it takes to bring you to Jesus. I'll do whatever it takes to present you to. I want to be the type of friend who would say, I'm committed to you. If you're unable to do it yourself, I got to get you to Jesus, man. I'm gonna bring you before the Lord. I'm committed to doing it. I'll breach protocol if I have to. I'll embarrass myself and maybe even be willing to look a little bit stupid. Can you imagine removing tiles from the house and dropping someone in on a stretcher? Some faith-filled friends. Are those the kind of friends that you've surrounded yourself with? And are those the kinds of friends that we choose to be to the people around us. But watch this. So we have one man, a leper, who's alone and isolated, and we have another man, a paralytic, who's surrounded by friends. You see the contrast here. Isolated and alone and ostracized and surrounded by friends. And the beauty is that Jesus meets them each right where they are, despite the limitations of their unique circumstances. And Luke says that Jesus, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He said, your sins are forgiven. Isn't it interesting? Even though Luke says that the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing, watch this. Jesus chooses to address the eternal problem that the man has rather than the natural one. Think about it. To the leper, he says, "Be cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy that covered his body was gone. Yeah, great, rejoice. Go tell the priest. This is exciting. Everyone's excited about it. Here's the man who's making a spectacle with his friends being lowered in through the ceiling, and Jesus says, not a word about his physical condition. Not a word about the natural circumstances that he's facing. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." How do we respond when God cares more about our spiritual circumstances than our natural circumstances? And I don't know what length of time there was. It's beautiful that we see this bookend of him being able to rise and walk, but he didn't say what I'm sure the friends were hoping and believing he would say and what the man was hoping he would say to him. Instead, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And God addresses the more important, pressing spiritual concern in a man's life first before he addresses this natural concern, which is secondary. And how often do we make those prayer requests about the natural concern instead of the spiritual concern? We tend to prioritize the natural, don't we? That's why we pray some of those prayers. Meanwhile, Jesus says, if I'm going to get to the heart of the matter, I want to get the thing that separates you from God, your Father, and separates you from the people around you. I want to get at that thing. Your circumstances, they're secondary. And we have to be careful because sometimes when Jesus prioritizes the spiritual condition over the natural condition, we can get upset like the Pharisees do here. Now, for very different reason, truth be told, they were upset because Jesus, who was God, equal with God, was acknowledging that reality. Do you ever notice that when you acknowledge your identity before God, sometimes people are threatened or upset by that, especially in our culture? But I think that sometimes God prioritizes, and when he does, our spiritual condition above our natural condition, when he cares less about our current comfort than about our perpetual position with him, with the Father, we tend to think that's upsetting or get offended when people or the Father isn't concerned with the natural. But I'm here to tell you, he cares more about dealing with the issue that separates you from him and others than he does the things that we would rather have him change in the natural, and that's uncomfortable for us sometimes to hear. And Jesus replies, "Take your pick, man. Take your pick. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Which is easier?" And I love this. "Just so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, just so that you know who I am, I say get up, pick up, and go home." Get up, pick up your bed you've been lying on, and go home. The first time he says your sins are forgiven, but just so that we know that he has power on earth to forgive sins, he says, "Rise and walk." Can you see that reciprocal there? Just so that you know, I'm not going to say that phrase again. I've already done that. His sins are already forgiven. But just so you know, rise up and walk. Pick up your bed. Get up and walk. And remember what Luke says happened before the power of the Lord was present. He said Jesus was often slipping away to the secret place. And if we would see the power of God in our lives, we need to often slip away to the secret place. Everyone can be, listen, it's great to be at the gathering place and to see unity and to experience God's presence there, but he wants us to experience his presence in the secret place. And it was after Jesus was in the secret place that the power of God was present for healing, Luke says. Which is easier to say? And I want to pose a question for us to consider in this moment. You know, who had it worse here? Who had it worse here? The man who was covered with leprosy, or the man who was paralyzed? And careful how you answer this morning. At first glance, I thought maybe it was the leper. You know, he's isolated. He has no means. How can the guy support himself? How can the guy live or eat? And he can't be in the context of community with other believers. How could he do this, being ostracized? At least the man who's paralyzed has faith-filled friends, right? He's not isolated. He's not ostracized. He's not seen as unclean. Yet circumstances were difficult for him too. He had lack of access, lack of opportunity, lack of ability in the natural. All these things are barriers between him and Jesus, right? Or were they? And for the leper, Jesus says, be cleansed, and he's immediately made well. Meanwhile, for the paralytic, Jesus doesn't even address his natural condition at first. And as we think about this, I want us to consider two things. First, don't ever try to compare your situation, your walk with God, your relationship with God to somebody else. Don't ever say, oh man, how come God answers his prayers in those ways? It looks like things are working out the way that I wish they would work out for me. Don't compare your situation to someone else's. Don't think that your lack of access keeps you from walking in everything that God's called you to walk in. Please hear this. A barrier or a perceived lack of access in the natural doesn't inhibit our access in the supernatural. Thank you, Lord, that my shortcomings and our fallenness and the circumstances in which we find ourselves, our own subplots, don't keep us from this greater narrative of your supernatural glory and supernatural provision and supernatural order that you want to bring into our lives. Thank you, Lord, that there's nothing that limits me from experiencing you fully. And while it doesn't make sense to compare ourselves to others, I think it does make sense to say, where do we see ourselves in these subplots and in this greater narrative this morning? You may feel isolated as this man who was covered in leprosy. You may be surrounded by friends as the man who was paralyzed was surrounded. The important thing is that we all, regardless of the circumstances of our particular station in life, we all need cleansing and forgiveness, which was offered to both of them. And each of us can receive that same cleansing, regardless of the perceived barriers in front of us or around us. Lack of access, or lack of friends, or feeling alone, or feeling surrounded, or feeling like you've been left out in the cold because there's too many people pressing in and there's no access for you. I'm here to tell you there is. We can, as the leper did, present ourselves and appeal directly to Jesus. Or we can, if we're those faith-filled friends, we can be someone who wouldn't let anything stop us from presenting a hurting brother, a hurting sister to Jesus. Maybe there's someone this morning who's in need of those kinds of friends. So I'd like to just take a minute or two right now where we are, if we could. Take a moment here in the gathering place, and I'm going to ask everyone to do this if you're willing, everyone who's willing, to do one or both of these things. To take a moment to present yourself to the Lord. We all need to be cleansed. We all need to bow at the feet of Jesus. And or take a moment to present a brother or sister to Jesus. Would you be that kind of friend who would say, I'll do whatever it takes so that you can be presented before God? He's just as willing when he sees faith in us. He wants to act. He wants to act on your behalf. Do you believe that this morning? Present yourself and present someone else to the Lord. Just take a minute to do that now. Father in heaven, thank you that you are both able and willing. Able and willing to cleanse. Able and willing to make clean. Able and willing. So, Father, we place ourselves and we place our friends at your feet. We present ourselves and we present the body to you, knowing that you're able and willing. Pray that our eyes would be fixed on you and not on the circumstance, Lord. And when you want to work on the spiritual circumstance instead of the natural, I pray we'd embrace it. Lord, help us to want you and to want what you want rather than what the culture wants or what we prefer, Lord. So we lay ourselves down and one another down at your feet, trusting in you to work and to will of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just stand with me as we close this morning. I understand the times are what they are, and we're trying to keep the social distance at this point. We're trying to avoid gathering in bigger groups, but I do want to say to you, if anyone wants to pray or needs to pray, don't hesitate to come to me. We can pray outside if that's better for you, or we can gather in smaller groups for just a short time, but don't let anything be a barrier between you coming to Christ or you presenting your brother or sister to the Lord. So thank you, Father, for this time, and thank you for each person here, Lord, and the opportunity we've had. Lord, I pray your word would fall on good soil and would bring a harvest and yield a harvest in our lives, Lord, for our personal lives, in our homes, Lord, for our families' lives, for every household represented here. Father, I pray your grace, your strength, and the peace of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Hebrews 13 says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 God bless you on your journey. Amen.